What you think? Didn't seem to be working very well for shotgun mic. Staying way over here and just talking in a normal voice like you were doing an interview. I don't think it's gonna pick it up that well.
Directional, very directional.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. I was cut out to be a singer. I just got sewed up wrong. But it's obvious you got sewed up right. And I'll tell you, every time I come up here, I'm almost left speechless by the mendacity of Dr. Patterson. I never know what he'll say next. I can't help but reminisce just a little bit. The first time I spoke here in the chapel, if I recall correctly, I think maybe, about a third of the middle section was filled with students. You could almost have put them in the choir. But now today to come and to see this crowd is an overwhelming sight. And Dr. Patterson is a dear friend of mine. I don't know exactly why he is, but he is. He has persecuted me all through the years of my ministry. It is dangerous to be a friend of Dr. Patterson. If you don't believe that, just go see some of the heads he has stuffed along the way. And I don't mean those in his office. You know, Dr. Patterson is a great hunter. He's been on a hunting trip. He came back with this Cape Buffalo. I think the truth of the matter is he stopped at Buffalo's R Us right before he left Africa and picked it up. He's quite an outdoorsman. He's the only seminary president I know who wears cowboy boots. And he likes to be outside and do things outdoors. And recently he was up here and he got a little homesick for Texas and wanted to ride a horse a little bit. So he was doing quite well on the horse, but he almost had a serious accident. He fell and he got his foot caught in the stirrup. And if the manager of Walmart hadn't come out and unplugged the thing, he'd hurt himself bad. But Dr. Patterson and distinguished faculty and students, thank you for the privilege of coming up here today. And I'm told that I can just kind of take my time. Normally, Dr. Patterson gives me about 6 minutes and says we want a full exposition of a chapter of Scripture. But I'm told today that there's no real compression of time, that I can take my time. It takes me a little while to get my motor turning, so I'm glad I've got a little time. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament book of Jonah. And if there are any incoming students around you, help them find that. It's in the Old Testament. And the book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and then if you'll just keep it open as we try to move through these verses. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. While you're turning, I'm real happy that a number of our folks from Jacksonville are here. I think we must have 8 or 10 or 12 students who are here at this present time. I won't go into trying to introduce them all, but you'll get to know them hopefully along the way. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. To find and to follow God's will for your life is one of your most important assignments. It is put quite well in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now it is one thing to be uncertain about the will of God and miss it. It is another thing to know the will of God and refuse to do it. Jonah is the classic example of the ladder. Now we all get worked up about Jonah. People get all concerned about the problem of the fish. Is it really true? Did a fish really swallow Jonah? And people get all worked up about the problem of the fish. I was with Babby Mason, that wonderful black gospel singer, recently. And she shared a story with me. I can't do it in that beautiful dialect of her people. But she said there was a black preacher who was preaching one Sunday morning, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about a Jonah swallowing the whale." And he said, "Now open your Bible, and we're going to study this morning about a Jonah swallowing the whale." And one of the ladies in the congregation said, "Brother Pastor said it was the whale that swallowed Jonah." He said, "Well, either way it was, there was a whole lot of swallowing going on." But you know, the real problem of the book of Jonah is not a fish, it's a bird. You see, Jonah's name means dove, but the truth of the matter is he acts more like a buzzard in the book. The problem is Jonah. The real message, though, actually is not about a whale in Jonah. It is not about a whale, it is about witnessing. And actually, the message is not really about this reluctant prophet, it is about a compassionate God. Because you know that the great lesson of the book of Jonah is you can't run from God. And as you read through these four small chapters in the book of Jonah, you will discover that in one way the Lord put to Jonah into seminary and gave him a rather interesting seminary training. He went to a whale of a school, you might say. He got into some deep theology along the way. And I want us to study for a little while the successive stages in the life of Jonah and try to speak a message to your heart as you begin seminary this year. In chapter 1, we'll see that he begins as an escapist because we see Jonah there running from God. Then in chapter 2, he becomes a biblicist and we see Jonah running to God. Then in chapter 3, he becomes a hyper-Calvinist and we see him running into God. Chapter 3, he is an evangelist and he is running for God. Then chapter 4, he becomes a hyper-Calvinist and he is running into God. Chapter 1. Jonah is an escapist. He is running from God. Now, the will of God was very clear concerning Jonah. In the second verse, God gives his will in three crisp, clear commands. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach against it. And it really shook Jonah up when God gave him his will. God had a definite plan for his life. God had a place for his life. God has a plan for your life. God has special people, and he wants them to go to special places, and for them he has special purposes. And God's will for Jonah was that he go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And I want to tell you, God's will really shook him up, because you see, Nineveh was the capital of the ancient nation of Assyria, located on the banks of the Tigris River. They were the Nazis of the ancient world. Their atrocities were unbelievable. Sometimes they would take their victims and they would bury them alive in the sand. Or at other times they would impale them on poles to leave them to die in the sun. Sometimes they would tear their lips and their hands off. They would take their little children and would burn them alive before the eyes of their doomed parents. Sometimes whole nations and whole cities would commit suicide rather than face the atrocities of the Ninevite people. Now, Jonah liked the message that God had for them. We know the message is given to us in the third chapter. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Nineveh shall be smashed. Hallelujah, Jonah said. I'm glad they're going to get theirs. But God said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them. And that's where the problem really came. Because you see, Jonah was afraid that if he went and preached to them, they might repent. And he knew that if they repented, that God would forgive them. And he knew that if God forgave them, punishment would be averted. Nineveh spared from their judgment, no way. And so it says, Jonah arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He got up and instead of turning right and going straight, he turned left and decided to go in the opposite direction. You see, you have a will. You're not a machine. You're not an automaton. You have a will. You can choose to obey God or you can choose to disobey God. God's will was to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, not on your life. And so he turns to go to Tarshish, 2,000 miles away on the southern coast of Spain, as far as he could possibly get from the will of God. And the Bible says that he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't think there's any question that Jonah knew better than that. As we'll find in just a few moments, in a little while, he was evidently intimately acquainted with the book of Psalms. He knew the book of Psalms, and he knew that you cannot run from God. Don't you think maybe he had read Psalm 139, where it says this, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. He knew that you couldn't run from God. And you and I know we can't run from God, but along the way, many of us try to do what we know we cannot do. You see, sin has a way of blinding us to the truths of Scripture. So he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. And the third verse tells us about it. He went down to Joppa, modern Haifa, modern Jaffa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He pays the fare and goes down into it. And you will discover here that everything seems to be falling in place. It was unusual to find a ship going to Tarshish. It wasn't like going out to the airport and saying, now we've got 10 flights to Tarshish today. You can take your pick. He went down there and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. Everything seemed to be working out. Now you see, the ease or the difficulty of a matter does not necessarily prove that you are in or out of the will of God. I remember when Janet and I got our little 32-foot trailer loaded up and we went down to New Orleans, Louisiana. I'd never been in such heat and such humidity in my life. The moment I hit that heat wave, I wondered if I was in the will of God. And then I got there trying to get that trailer to work and trying to get it propped up correctly. And we went a day or two and didn't have any water, and I was pretty sure then we were not in the will of God. Some of you have come to this school today and things don't seem to be working out and you seem to be having a hard time and a difficult time. The ease or the difficulty of a matter does not prove necessarily you are in or out of the will of God. If you want to run from God, be sure the devil will always provide the transportation. You want to leave your wife, the devil will provide some little old hag with more hair on the outside of her head, the brains on the inside of her head, clicking around on her high heels to get your attention. If you want to run from God, the devil will provide the transportation. If you don't want to be a personal witness, you can find some man-made theology to get you off in another direction. If you want to run from God, the devil will always provide the transportation. He finds a ship. He pays the fare. Isn't that interesting? He had the fare. He was able to pay the fare. You know, when you run from God, you always pay the fare, don't you? Amen. Every time you run from God, you pay the fare. I heard an old country preacher say a number of years ago something I've never forgotten. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will teach you more than you want to mow. No. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You'll always pay the fare when you run from God. I got some good news for you, though. When you go God's way, God will pay the fare. I remember when I was down at seminary and we were eating banana sandwiches and peanut butter for Sunday dinner. And I remember I was working there on the ground crew for $1 an hour if it didn't rain, a maximum of 18 hours a week's all we could get. And I remember we had some bills to pay at the school and some other bills, and I didn't have the money to pay it. And I remember in my devotionals that morning I read from the Psalms, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily shalt thou be fed and dwell in the land. And I said, Lord, I'm trying to do good. You have promised you'd take care of me. I went to my seminary box, and in that box was a letter from a godly layman in Georgia who said, the Lord laid it on my heart, you might need a little extra money. There was enough money to pay all of my bills and take Janet out to Sunday dinner. Tell me there's not a God who will pay the bills. And so he goes down and he finds the ship and he pays the fare to run from the presence of the Lord. And so the cable loses, the ship looses the cables, lifts the anchor. It goes softly sailing out of the harbor. And God was standing over there in the corner somewhere and saying, oh, Jonah, please do my will. Oh, Jonah, I wish you would do my will. Please don't go to Tarshish. I want you to go over there in the middle of it. Not on your life. Verse 4 says, but the Lord sent a great wind into the sea. I think the text would be better rendered, the Lord hurled a great wind in the sea. Let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, when you make up your mind to run from God, you're going to get in the biggest storm you ever got in all of your life. Now, you know, you have to always say, well, where did the storm come from? Some storms come from Satan. The Lord Jesus stood on the deck of the ship one time and rebuked the storm, the same word used to rebuke the demons. We cause a lot of storms of ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, some storms in life the Lord causes. I got news for you. The same God who can calm the storm is the God who can stir up a storm in your life. And there's someone here today and you're in a storm because you're running from God, and God sent a storm to get your attention. And so here is old Jonah now. he is running from the presence of the Lord. There is a storm that's come up. The waves are writhing, and the wind is whipping, and the white moon is sticking its scared face out behind the dark clouds. Now Jonah has gone down into the bottom of the ship, and the Bible says he lay and he was fast asleep. The sailors were afraid. Everybody was alarmed. Everybody was shook up. But Jonah was fast asleep. He didn't have any idea what was ahead. Jonah had no idea that right at that very moment, under the keel of the ship, was a giant sea monster with iron jaws. Thump, 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 thump. The sailors are alarmed. The storm is on the sea. The captain is all upset. But Jonah sleeps through it all. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a culture where the people who seem to be secular in mind are more concerned than those who seem to be spiritual in mind. Scientists are upset. Economists are upset. People all over the world are upset. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is sound asleep in the midst of the storm. You are going to be called, many of you, to preach to churches that have gone to sleep and they're sleeping through the storm. Well, you know the story of Jonah is quite familiar. The captain goes down there and he shakes and he says, "Man, are you crazy? Get up on the deck of the ship. We're going to see who's the problem here." And they start casting the lots. And as the lots are cast, old Jonah's face gets redder and redder, and finally the lot falls on him and they hit him with a series of questions. You will study the text and you will find rather interestingly that they didn't even know he was a believer. They had to pull it out of him. And ladies and gentlemen, if where you work and where you live, if people have to pull it out of you that you're a believer, there's something wrong somewhere with your Christian testimony. No, Jonah said, I'm the man. And he said, "If you'll just throw me overboard, everything will be all right." You know, they did everything they could to try to save him. Unbelievers behave better than a believer did. Isn't it a sad thing? You get a seminary student out of the will of God, nobody can act uglier or be meaner than a seminary student who is running from God. You can run from God in a seminary, bless your heart. And so they throw him overboard. And now we go all the way to verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now people get all upset about the possibilities here. Could it really happen? And they say, "Well, you know, what about a whale?" And we do know that the King James Version in Matthew 12:40 translates it whale. It is the Greek word katos, which might be better rendered a huge fish or a sea monster. Don't get all caught up about the possibilities thereof. You are in the realm of miracles. You take the miracles out of the Bible, you take away most of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If you can believe that, you're home free the rest of the Bible. Amen. I'm going to preach you in a little while now. I'm getting ready now. I'm about to get adjusted to this flour sack here. I'm getting ready. The Lord prepared a great fish. It means he ordained a great fish. It means he appointed a great fish. They throw old Jonah overboard, and those white ivory teeth of that huge sea monster open up, and old Jonah goes in, and they clang shut like white bars. And for 3 days and three nights, Jonah goes to a rather interesting seminary. Chapter 1. Jonah is an escapist running from the Lord. He was there for 3 days and three nights. Jesus took this same verse of Scripture and he used it as a teaching about his own death, burial, and resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, even so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so there he is. Now we move into chapter 2, and Jonah becomes a biblicist. He is running to the Lord. Verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Where did he pray? The fish's belly. An unusual prayer closet, wouldn't you say? Dr. Kendall said that the belly of the fish was not a good place to live, but it was a good place to learn. You may not be in the most ideal living conditions, but you may be in a real good place to learn. Maybe God wants to make a biblicist out of you. Jonah really becomes a biblicist in this chapter. He has a prayer closet. He has now a place of prayer. Do you have a devotional life? I think the number one failing of the average pastor today and the average servant of God today is in the realm of the prayer closet. I have talked to a number of people who have involved themselves in moral failures, and they said to me it all started in the prayer closet. I got so busy, I got so involved in just doing church work that I lost that vital contact with God in the quiet place, in the lonely place. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a place where you read your Bible? Not to take a test, but to read, to make contact with the God of the universe. Do you have a place where you pray? He prayed in the belly of the fish. And I'll tell you what, when he prayed, he prayed when he was in great distress. Isn't it an interesting thing that when you get in trouble, the very one you're running from is the one you run to? And have you ever noticed when you get in trouble how you cut out all those fancy church prayers? I love the prayer of Simon Peter when he was walking on the water to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the storm came up, he got his eyes off Jesus, and he started sinking. Short, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, Lord, save me. When you get in trouble, you ain't got time for those church prayers. Oh, thou great God of the universe, we think that thou... Save me! Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Help me, Lord, on that test in the morning. True story. This is a true story. You may have heard it, but this actually happened in my presence. We had a professor in New Orleans Seminary. Man, he was hard. He put more guys out of the ministry than anybody you ever saw. And he kept us in a state of shock all the time. You'd walk in, you know, these pop tests. That has to be the most ungodly thing that professors have ever given. Pop tests. And an exam. I mean, he could just drive you nuts. And I remember one day we were in there, you know, all just nervous as a wreck, and he called on some old boy to pray. And the old boy thought we were going to have an exam that day. We weren't, but he thought we were. And so he began to pray, oh, dear Lord, help us all to do our best on this test. And another boy in the room thought he had forgotten there was a test. In the middle of the prayer, he said, oh, no! And it's interesting to read what he prayed. I don't have time to go into it, and your professors will do it far better than I could do it. But as you read this second chapter in the prayer of Jonah, you will discover that he prays Scripture. In fact, there are 8 to 10 direct references to the book of Psalms in the prayer of Jonah. And you see, what Jonah is doing, he's turning Scripture in a hammer to bang on the door of God's heart. And ladies and gentlemen, in your devotional life, prayer and the Bible and the prayer go together. The Bible activates prayer, and prayer applies the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, when you can pray God's word back to Him, you are on praying ground. And so he prays, and in verse 4, he says, then said I am cast out of your sight. I will look again toward thy holy temple. You know, Jonah is really kind of the Old Testament prodigal son. He made the best decision of his life in the worst place in his life. Kind of like the New Testament prodigal son. You know, the New Testament prodigal son made the worst decision of his life in the best place. In the Father's house, he said, Father, give me. That's the worst decision he ever made. But then he made the best decision of his life in the worst place, because in the hog pen, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Here is this Old Testament prodigal son. He makes the best decision he ever made in his life. In the worst place in his life, I look again toward thy holy temple. And when he turns to God and becomes a biblicist, he says in the last part of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Where did he get that? He got it out of the Bible. Psalm 3:8. Where are you going to get your theology? I had a wonderful meal last night with a couple of the professors here, and your expert on women here, Dr. Shim, was there. I really enjoyed him. He had a lot to say. And Dr. Ladd. And we were discussing theology. And they teach systematic theology. And I, you know, that's fine. I think it's great to study systematic theology. But I want to tell you what we're after ultimately is not a systematic theology. We are after a biblical theology. I'm not so much interested in whether or not you are a Calvinist or whether or not you are an Arminian. I am far more interested, are you a Biblicist? Do you get it out of the Scriptures? Is your theology biblically based? So he gets his theology straight. He becomes a Biblicist. He is running to God. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. Verse 10. And so up from the bone-chilling cold darkness of the deep,
the fish burst toward the warmth of the sun, and he spews Jonah out, and he says, "Oh, what a relief. I've been sick at my stomach for 3 days and three nights." And now in chapter 3, Jonah becomes what I hope you'll become, an evangelist. He is now running for God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." So, oh, don't you like that? Don't you? Aren't you glad God's the God of the second chance? Aren't you glad when you blow it, God doesn't give up on you? Old John Mark blew it the first time. Old John Mark was going with Paul, and he got homesick for mama, and he turned and went back. And Paul and Silas had a little disagreement about the matter, but before it was over, Paul said, "Bring John Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry." God gave a young man, John Mark, the second chance and used him to write the second gospel. God is the God of the second chance. The corporations of this world won't give you a second chance. You embezzle $100,000, see how many second chances you get. But I got news for you, friend. Though you may have blown it, God will give you a second chance. And some of you are here today because God has given you a second chance. Don't blow your second chance. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." And old Jonah picks himself up off the seashore, and he pulls the seaweed off of his neck, and he washes the slime off of his body, and he picks up the mirror, and he's horrified at what he sees. All of his hair is gone from his head and his eyebrows, and his hands and his face are bleached white by the gastric juices of the fish. It's like you're going to look after one of Dr. Patterson's tests. But he's ready now to run for God. He's on the way to Nineveh. I can just see him now. Boy, he's tearing up off to Nineveh. He goes by a guy's house, and the guy said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Man, I'm going to Nineveh to preach the gospel." Well, he said, "Well, man, you know, it's a long way." He said, "Why don't you take a boat cruise up the coast?" "Boat?" He said, "Well, at least stop and have supper. What you having?" "Seaweed salad." "Seaweed?" He said, "Well, can't you, what else you got to eat?" He said, "Well, we're going to have fish." "Not fish?" He said, "Well, can't you stop at least for a drink of water?" "Water!" And he goes into Nineveh. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. 40 days and Nineveh shall be smashed." It's the judgment side of God. It's the wrath side of God. There is the wrath side of God. I would encourage you to preach through books of the Bible to keep yourself in that beautiful balance of Scripture. There is the wrath side of God. But I wonder, did Jonah preach that with a little glee in his voice? I wonder when Jonah preached wrath, I wonder if there was some element of pleasure in the fact that Nineveh, the hated Ninevites, were going to get theirs. I had a dear old evangelist friend. His tapes are here at this school, Dr. Jess Henley. He was known as Hell, Fire, and Damnation Henley. He could preach on tithing and wind up preaching on hell. Never saw anything like it in my life. Graduate of Georgia Tech and Southern Seminary, the only person I ever knew who knew every of the 5,000 plus Greek words knew every one of them by its lexical definition. I heard him quote entire chapters of the Greek New Testament, Hell, Fire, and Damnation, Henley. We were in a restaurant one day, and a preacher came by and said, "Well, look at there, if it's not old Hell, Fire, and Damnation, Henley." And I saw the hurt hit his face when he said it. And when the pastor walked away, I saw big tears well up in Jess Henley's face, and he said, "Jerry," he said, "the reason I do preach on hell is because I really believe there is a hell, and I don't want anybody to go there." Dear one, don't preach on hell if you can't do it with tears in your eyes. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And then a remarkable thing happened. The Bible said that Nineveh believed God. A holy hush falls over the city. The hum of business ceases. And all of a sudden we hear weeping and people falling on their knees praying. And revival sweeps all over the city, and it reaches all the way to the king, and the king becomes a believer. It goes all the way down to the dogs, and the dogs are even affected. You know, I broke my wrist down there in Jacksonville. A dog attacked me. Dr. Patterson has the least compassion of any human being I ever saw. He told all over the country that a chihuahua got after me and called me to break my wrist. Even the dogs got revived, and there's some dogs in Jacksonville need to get right with God. This is the greatest miracle in the book. The miracle is not the storm. The miracle is not the fish. The miracle is that an entire city was won to God. Oh, think about it. A whole city came to know God. That's the great miracle. Don't get hung up on the minor miracles. Oh, it's wonderful when a body gets healed, but after a few years, it'll wear out and die anyhow. But ladies and gentlemen, when a soul gets saved, that will last forever and forever and forever and forever. Stay in the business of the main miracles, the big miracle. Jonah is an evangelist. He's running for God. Now you would think at this point that old Jonah would be rejoicing, that he'd write up a report of the crusade, that he'd order in some follow-up materials, that Whale Seminary would give him Alumnus of the Year award, and the book would end. But it's not that way at all. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." I mean, here is a man that's just had an entire city converted, and he's pitching a temper tantrum. I mean, here is a man who has seen a whole city come to God, and he's going to have a pouting party. And he says to God in verse 2, he said, "I pray unto thee, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of evil." What he's saying was, I knew what kind of God. It wasn't that Jonah didn't know God. He knew God quite well. You see, it wasn't that he didn't want God to be gracious and merciful and slow to anger, of great kindness and repentant of it. He wanted God to be that way, but you see, he wanted God to be that way for elect Israel. See, what he wanted was a limited atonement. So Jonah now becomes a hyper-Calvinist. He's running into God. He wants a God only for his own. He doesn't want a John 3:16 God. What kind of God do you want, ladies and gentlemen? So, he just said, "I'd rather die than live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he didn't even answer him. He's pouting on God. You ever pouted on God? Oh, come on, don't sit so pious out there. Don't look at me so spiritual out there this morning. Of course you've pouted on God. Gone days on end, wouldn't even talk to him. I show him, I just won't pray. So, he stalks out of the city of Nineveh. Read the text. He stalks out of the city of Nineveh, and he goes over to the east side and makes him a booth. Now he's going into graduate school, Booth Baptist Seminary. And he's glaring down on Nineveh. Now you see, the same one who was the prodigal son becomes the elder brother. It's a shame to see prodigal sons turn into elder brothers. Seminary is a good place to turn from a prodigal son to an elder brother if you're not careful. There he is, brother. He's up there. He's glaring down on Nineveh. He hears the music and dancing of evangelism, and it just tears him up. He has planted a prophetic bomb in Nineveh, but the time fuse won't work. And God starts giving him his graduate degree in compassion. The Lord prepares a gourd, and the gourd comes up and gives him a shade to protect him from the sun. And the sixth verse said, Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. You know, that's the only time in the whole book Jonah's happy. The Lord called him to Nineveh. He wasn't happy about that. The Lord delivered him from the fish. He didn't get happy. The only time he got happy in the book was about a gourd. Isn't that something? I wonder if some of you today get happy about a gourd. You know, the Lord, you know, there are all kinds of gourds. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some gourds come in the shape of an automobile. Some gourds come in the shape of a football. Some gourds come in the shape. It's the only time in the book. What makes you happy? You tell me what makes you happy, and I'll tell you a whole lot about yourself. So the gourd comes, and then verse 7 says, but God prepared a worm. Dr. Worm starts boring in on him now. And eats up. Listen, friends, God's got a worm to eat up your gourd. Your football team can lose the big game. That car you've got yourself so wrapped up in, the transmission can fall out in the street. God's got a worm to eat up your gourd. I wonder how many preachers today, how many seminary students today, you've been caught up in a gourd. And the worm eats the gourd. And old Jonah's, now he's talking to God. God said, you were wanting to die. He said, you better believe I want to die. And then God hits him with the closer. In the last two verses, God asked a question. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, maybe children, and also much cattle? And it ends with a question. Just like the parable of the elder brother, it ends with a question. Two books in the Old Testament end with a question. This one in the book of Nahum. Interestingly enough, they both are about Nineveh. Nahum ends with a question about Nineveh concerning God's punishment. Jonah ends with a question about Nineveh concerning God's pity. Should I not spare a town with 120 boys and girls? Are you so caught up with the gourds of life that you can't care for little lost boys and girls who are going to hell without Jesus? And the book closes. It just leaves us there. And it asks you the question, what's it going to be in your ministry, gourds or souls? You just want to get a big church somewhere? Get on TV? Be in the limelight? Wear slick-looking suits and eat in nice restaurants? Is that what the ministry is to you? Are you caught up in some gourds? Or is it so? You know, I think the Lord got to Jonah. I think the very fact that this book is in our Bible is evidence that the Lord got the message over to Jonah. I can almost imagine that Jonah got home and when he got home, the people in the village gathered around him and said, my gracious Jonah, what's happened to you? Your face is all bleached white. You don't have any hair. Well, what's happened to you? And old Jonah stands there, and there's tears in his eyes. And he said, you know, God called me to go to Nineveh, but I didn't want to do it, and I ran. And I got myself in a ship, and a storm came up, and I got in a fish, and I thought I'd never see the light of day again. And when I got out of that, I told God I'd go preach, and I did go preach, but my heart wasn't in it. And God showed me that I was a bitter believer. God showed me I was a narrow-minded preacher. God showed me I was a bigoted prophet. God showed me that He so loved the world that one day He would send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jonah became an apologist, running with God. Young men and young ladies today, I encourage you, be an apologist for the love of God. Take John 3:16 and run with God. Run with God. Run with God. Run with God. God bless you.